Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
God wants to do something special tonight, not because we are fewer than normal, but because he wants to clean something in us, and I can feel it in the Holy Spirit and in our hearts, that he wants to challenge us, especially when it comes to our mouths and what we speak and what we say, and from the place that we come from. And I'm going to speak more specifically to South African people tonight. And I'm going to trust that through the evening, as we consecrate ourselves to God, that God will restore something in your heart. Just thank you for everybody that came and shared faithfully, and because it just confirms. And I'm going to speak a little bit about having a prophetic culture or a lifestyle. And it's so easy in our lives almost to, and I must first confess that I feel very awkward up here. It feels very weird to stand up here tonight. Normally we stand down there, and I don't like speaking down at people, so I just actually want to go and stand down there, but because there's no stuff over there, I'll stand up here. And it feels to me like the lights are revealing all my sins. But so, it feels like it's like heaven one day. You're going to stand in front of the throne room of God and everything is going to be seen. But in any case, I think because of our lives and the lifestyle that we live, we don't actually realize how cynical we are and become as Christians, how negative we become. And even when it comes to God's power and his healing and things like that, we sort of form our doctrines and our lifestyles around the negatives. I don't know about you, but I think as the South African culture especially is very negative. We love to break down other people. We love to almost find some sort of joy in seeing other people sometimes look ashamed. But whether it is our state president, whether it is whoever, we make these jokes, and it's sort of a very subtle thing that's in our culture. I'm going to trust God that he's going to break something in our hearts, because the Holy Spirit hates a culture that is cynical and negative, because he cannot operate in a bitter environment. And that's why the devil guns and he goes for your childlike faith. He goes for that place, that position, that intimate place with God. And all of us are adults here, and so I'm going to speak to you as adults, but so when you and your wife, it is amazing when there's financial tension or especially sexual tension in your marriage, do you know that your kids pick it up immediately? You don't need to say anything. They know that there's problems in the bedroom. Why? Because if there's a breakdown in intimacy in that place of real connectedness to somebody else, it just starts to manifest in a type of lifestyle where you speak a lot of negative things, and you're somewhat grumpy, and you're irritated with your wife, and she's irritated with you, and you're sort of like, you're so intense, but you don't need to tell anybody. But you know what? Your kids pick it up. They realize that there's an environment, there's something wrong between dad and mom, and they can't say it, because even you may fight behind closed doors and all that stuff, but they can pick it up from a mile. Why? Because they realize there's something, there's a hardness of heart, there's something inside there. And so God started, and with the church that in the book of Acts, it's so amazing how the Holy Spirit came and things started to happen, and there's really a revival. Lots of people got saved, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And then we see at a stage in Acts, and we're going to read that in the book of Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to 8, where God wanted this, he wanted to multiply what was happening in the church, but there were some contentious issues. What started to happen is some of the widows didn't get enough food and all of that stuff. And now some of the leaders said, look, yeah, we've got problems. And now let's just pick up on this. It says, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So they gave out food. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That was the apostles. They said, look here, we can see there's a complaint, there's some problem, there's contentious issues now. And so let's go and find some guys that are going to serve the tables, and they're going to be involved. And so the appointment wasn't made by, hey, who's the most willing, who's the most great guys, who's the most people that come to church the most. It says that what we're going to look for people serving tables, serving these widows with food, is simply those who are full of the Holy Spirit. That was the only sort of, you know, CV that you could send in. Say, I want that job, but the thing that I need is I need to be full of the Holy Spirit. And so onwards, we read in verse 7, then the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. See, the moment when there was this separation and the apostles, they started to pray and say, okay, look here, we need to get to the word because we need to really focus on what God is saying. But the other stuff that people are doing is less important, but we're going to look for people that are full of the Holy Spirit. And so Stephen and Prochorus and a lot of these people, they were set apart, and then suddenly there was a mighty move of God that multiplied in a revival that we've probably not seen since those days because of this principle. And then later on it talks about all these people, Stephen that was stoned. And you know, he says he was full of power and full of the Holy Spirit. I love this term, full of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? It means you're consecrated to God. You're living in this place where you respect and you honor the Holy Spirit for his work in your lives. But you see what happens, and I'm going to be very honest. The other day I was sitting with a group of church leaders after coming back from Plet Rage. Some of you were there. I saw you there. Okay, but I was very shocked by some of the stuff I saw there, and how the many of the matrix behave themselves, and just all of the drugs and all of this stuff, and so I was really, for 2 nights I couldn't sleep properly because I was just thinking about all these men and women that are so far from God, and even many of them that are Christian but they've sort of lost their way in a couple of days. And so now I'm sitting with this group of Christian mature believers, and I'm busy talking about this, and suddenly in this moment, in this setting, the Holy Spirit comes upon me and I begin to weep, but sort of like not like, you know, we as men, we like to weep in a way of like trying to hide the tears, and then I need to go to the bathroom quickly, you know. And so I can't keep myself together, you know, so I begin to weep because I realize this is not like I'm trying to be emotional or I'm trying to impress them or whatever, but it's just one of those Holy Spirit moments, and I'm weeping and I'm saying God's heart is for these kids, and what are we doing about it? And we were talking about youth ministry and a lot of stuff, and I'm sitting there in this moment, there's this quiet moment of the Holy Spirit just wants to grab people's hearts, not to say a lot, not to do a lot of stuff. And so as we're sitting there, I felt like this is now time for us. All God wanted is just to pray, just to go over in praying and interceding. And then one of these guys that's a pastor said the following. He said, oh, this has probably got nothing to do with nothing, but, and then he went completely in a natural other direction. And I sat there and I was shocked. I was sort of grieved in my spirit. Because I realized right there the Holy Spirit was quenched. and you know, when you grieve the Holy Spirit is when you sin against the Holy Spirit. But when you quench the Holy Spirit is, and it's a sin against the Holy Spirit, Scripture talks about, is when you willfully ignore what he wants to do, and you sort of, it's like a sponge that you squash all the water out. you just really squash him right there. And it becomes, if we come from, and this guy was just mentioning something else and completely says, oh, have you noticed this other person has been doing this and this and this? And I'm thinking like, we've just missed a moment there. We've just missed a moment to intercede and to come into the fullness of God, what is on God's heart. But because we're not sensitive and we're cynical about the things around us, we sort of almost want to ignore the pain. We almost don't want to go there. We don't want to hear because it's just easier. Can some of you identify? But then we quench and we grieve the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit almost becomes like wallpaper in our lives. He's there, but he sort of just sort of slowly withdraws. And you know how many Christians, especially older Christians, that's been coming for a long time, don't realize that the Holy Spirit has slowly withdrawn from their lives. He's still there, but he's not moving. He's not going, and he can't grab hold of a heart and of a spirit. And I walked out of that meeting very grieved and very tense, and I felt so drained afterwards. And then I realized later, but that was why. Because there was a moment where God wanted to take our hearts as leaders and go in a direction, but the Holy Spirit didn't go with us. And so if you read through the book of Acts, you'll see that there's people that were so focused, not intense or not driven. They were just open and consecrated to God. So that we see that the principle of consecration a little bit later when Ananias and Sapphira comes and they lie to the Holy Spirit, then they drop dead. And you think like, whoa, Lord, that is a bit crazy. These people sold all their possessions and they came to bring it to you, but they lied about the amount. And that's actually like, whoa, Lord, that's better than most of us would do. Eh? But because there was such an environment where the Holy Spirit was welcome, God, you know, just like said, okay, we can't allow that contamination in that environment because it's the seed of the church. It's the beginning of the church. It's the empowering of the church. And we can't allow a lying thing or a mocking thing to come right in there. And that's why Ananias and Sapphira just dropped dead. They were just removed from the scene. Was it God, whether it was harsh or not loving? No, it just was very simple. There was such an amazing environment and a culture where God could move and God could speak. And God could, in 2 years or 3 years' time, the whole of the gospel went to all of Asia Minor because of that revival culture. And so God must sometimes now hold back on us, especially the charismatic church, because we have not embraced that culture. We're not sensitive to that. And I'm not talking about being driven or being like tense about everything because some people like go with their spiritual antennas and they just, you know, they're so intense because we're so afraid we're going to miss God's word. Now I'm just talking about a yieldedness. Are you with me tonight? Oh, thank you for your enthusiasm over there. I can't see you, so I'm going to preach until somebody says amen. Thank you, lady. Somebody said amen over there. Okay. So I'm talking about a prophetic culture. And so there's a couple of things we need to understand. If we want to have an environment where the Holy Spirit can move, where there's a prophetic move, and we're going to talk about what prophecy means, and especially the gift of prophecy, then we need to understand a couple of principles, and I'm going to quickly run through them. The first principle is the principle of honor. The principle of honor. Now, in Proverbs 3, this is really one of my favorite scriptures, Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 9, it says, "Trust in the Lord." I want you to read this with me. Can you read it out loud? Okay, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase." It says that, hey, don't trust yourself. Don't depend on yourself. Don't look at your own understanding. It says, but trust in God. That's where he starts. And then later on, he says, honor God. And he talks about the principle of possessions, but the principle of consecration. Honor is a beautiful word, you know. Eventually, when Peter writes about the king, which was the most terrible king that persecuted Christians, he says, honor the king. Honor people around you. And honor there's a beautiful word in the Greek. It means to make somebody noble. To make somebody noble. To esteem somebody, to lift somebody up. If we honor somebody, and so you need to, if you're a child here, of a parent, you need to honor your parents. That's what scripture says, so that you can live a long life. You know, if you're going to, you're all hopefully going to get married, you know. And when you get married, and what I always tell the couple that come together, I say, look, yeah, you make sure two things about this wedding day. You honor God and you honor your parents. It's scriptural. Doesn't matter if they've been good parents or bad parents or whatever, but honor them because of the position that they hold in your life. They've got a position to bless, or they've got a position to withhold that blessing. Always honor God first. So if they contradict the word of God, then you need to honor God's word first. So if they're going to say, don't get baptized, and God says, get baptized, you must get baptized. Why? Because God is sovereign. His word is higher. We always honor the highest authority. But honor is that position that they hold in your life. You need to honor them, but you need to also honor people around you. And it's not a dictatorship or, oh, you know, I just need to be afraid of anybody. Honoring means just there's a position, there's an attitude of my heart that I take towards people around me. I esteem them higher than myself. I'm not saying that they're better than me. All I'm saying is I am putting their interest above my own. That's what honoring means. So if I honor you for who you are, then it means like I'm going to trust God to look at you in the way that God looks at you. And you know how difficult that is if you come from a cynical South African culture. We always are very tough, firstly on ourselves. Would you agree? We are very tough on ourselves. We are very tough on ourselves, you know? If it's, you know, it's like, you know, I got my children's reports, you know, last term, and my kids, I must brag a little bit, they do very well, you know. Everything is above 90, so I'm just thinking like, whoa, you know, where did they get their brains from, you know? Obviously from me and my wife together. It multiplied over to them. But it's amazing, you know, So what as I grew up, do you know, and I did well at school, but it was amazing, you know, if there were like 7 or 8 subjects, when I took my report to my dad, then everything was above 80, but there would be one that's like 72. And it's amazing. He would focus on the 72. He says, yes, great, but we need to work a little bit on this one subject. And I was thinking like later, that is so typical of our culture. We focus on the one that's not right, the one that needs to better. And it's almost like a cum, but it's just 72. Just work a little bit hard so that you can get a cum. But we don't focus on the 90 of the other ones. Are you with me? How many of you have had experiences like that in your life, you know? And then we always see the one that's negative. Now, I'm trusting God that something is going to break in our hearts and going to break over your life tonight. Because we need the fullness of God. That's where we're going. That's where we're heading. And so that's why scripture says, honor God. Honor people around you. Esteem them. Affirm them. Look at them in the way Christ looks at them. You know? Because if Katanya Vasya, stand up quickly. Okay. She is like a radical girl. Okay? Just somebody around her say traumaterial. Okay? Just say like good stuff. You know? But yeah, that's it. Thank you very much. But you know what? When you look at her, and when we were worshiping, I just felt I need to be obedient to God. God is going to do amazing stuff through your life. You're not just a leader, but there's something that you're going to release, a fragrance of Christ into people's lives that's going to set them free. You're not going to try to be something else or do something else, but because of the Holy Spirit that finds a very specific place. That God feels, and these were the words that came up, God feels that he can trust you. He can trust you with his mysteries. He can trust you with his heart. And so just live in that. Live in his favor. Live in that, because that's how he sees you. Amen. Okay? But you know what? When you picture God as this God up there that always looks at the 72 and not at the 85, then we come to him in a beggar mentality. We come to him when we have no expectation and we have no faith. Because we don't believe that he is. We don't believe that he will reward you. And so this is why scripture says, honor God. Place him in that place, you know. Because something is going to happen in your life when you start to put nobility on God. Because God says, then he will come to honor you. And that's why he says, you are a chosen generation. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, you are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. God sees you as royalty. God sees you as somebody that is not just an ordinary person. Not that you must go around and say, I brag or anything. But the ability to walk into somebody's life and honor somebody is part of a prophetic culture. And we don't have that. And we need to say, God, we repent on behalf of our culture because we're so negative. And so I remember, where's you are? He's sitting over there. You are in Luan. You know, we started a small group at the beginning of the year. And I remember the first night when they came to stand in front. And I was just saying, his hair was still shaven off. Now, I didn't know him from anywhere. I just realized he was in Paul Ruiz because his hair was shaven off, because that's what the matrix do. And I'll never forget that word God said right at the beginning. He says, he's going to be an amazing leader and a pioneer that is going to bring stuff into this world and into this nation that people are going to be jealous of. And you know, every time when we talk together, the Holy Spirit reminds me of that. And I only later found out that he was actually a leader at school. But you know, when we then start to treat people in the way that God sees them, they will become that. That is the beauty about prophecy. That is the beauty about being a prophetic people, is the ability that we can see way ahead. We can see into somebody's life. Why? Because God gives us the ability. And I'll never forget it. There was a guy who was in Eendracht, and he gave me all the grief in the world, you know, on our first year's camp. He still stood there and says, don't tell me I need to come to this shofar church because da 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 da, da and I'm going to go all around. And now he's standing there with the other group of first years, and I'm getting whopping mad. I just want to, he was much taller than I, much bigger. I'm quite big, but he was huge. So, you know, so I just want to slam him. I just want to get at him. You know, I just think like, why are you here? You scumbag, you know. There were some other words I thought, but I'm a Christian, so I won't tell it to you yet, you know. I just really want to get, I got so angry, but it was completely in the flesh. And he still walked away. I remember that the group there at Simonsberg campsite. So he walked away. And as he walked away, the Holy Spirit said to me that one day you're going to work in an office with that guy. And you're going to do missions together to nations where many are afraid to go. I'm like, what? No, Lord. And I remember I didn't see him at church. That I looked out and I actually started to pray for him. I said, God, what you have called over this man, let it come to pass. I still remember going to the Fensters and standing there. I just went down to Fensters. I knew I was in Indra. He still danced right in front, the third guy in front. And all I did the whole evening is I just prophesied over him. I just said, God, what you have called this man to do, let him become that. You know, 4 years later, 5 years later, he was sitting in the office with me in the missions department. Colleen de Villiers is his name. And we planned trips to North Korea and Iran and places that many people are afraid to go. And he went there himself. Something like, God, you've got a sense of humor. So beware of the people that irritate you the most. That's a word for somebody, huh? Those are sometimes the people that God sends into your life that you're going to work together with. Why? Because they're going to bring everything bad out of you, and then you're going to start to love them. Because if you want to live as a Christian in the first church like they did, if we want to have a culture like that, we're going to need to know that there's many people that God's going to send into your life that you're not going to love by choice. You're going to love them because God loves them. It's not going to be your first choice to love them, but you learn to love. Do you know you learn to love? You don't love. Love is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It comes to a place of surrender, where you surrender to the call of God on your life and on that person's life. And that's what prophecy means. That's the place. And I'm going too slowly. Okay, so honor God. Honor him with your heart. Honor him with your life. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says, pursue love. I love this. It says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. It does not say pursue spiritual gifts. It says pursue love. See, we can only be a prophetic people, and you can only have this place of honoring and celebrating people and coming into the fullness where the Holy Spirit feels welcome in your life if you pursue love and you desire spiritual gifts. Desire means it's great to say, God, I want to be used in healings. I want to be used in the miraculous. I want to see signs and wonders. I want to, Lord, I desire that. God says, desire it. It's great. He's given it. A gift is there to enjoy. A gift is there to bless you, but especially to bless people in the world out there. So nothing wrong with desiring and seeking and asking. Don't be negative about that, but you don't pursue those things. You pursue love. You pursue love. It says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. And then he goes on, and there's sort of a bit of a tussle because he talks to the church about, don't speak so much in tongues that nobody understands in the church, but rather prophesy, rather be there so that everybody in the church is edified. So he's fighting with the charismatic church that are already practicing the gifts. He's not against the gifts. He's here just, hey, especially desires that when you use the gifts that everybody is edified. Because it doesn't help you to just jump up and down and speak in tongues for 3 hours and nobody understands. He says, then rather pray that there's a gift of interpretation of tongues so that the church is edified, because everything around us is about edification, building up. Building up. Our theme for next year is building. It's building God's house. But you know, you cannot build by just breaking down all the time. Are you still with me? Pursue love. Listen to this. Romans 13 verse 7 to 8. It says, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. He says, render to Caesar, pay your taxes. Have your character right. But he says, owe nobody anything except loving them. You owe love towards other people. You're indebted because of what Christ has done. We love others. We love others. And so then he goes on in that 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the verse 3. We need to understand prophecy. And he says, prophecy, and especially in the church, prophecy has been very wrongly interpreted. Prophecy, most people think, especially in the charismatic church, that prophecy is about somebody coming up to you and say, oh, God has got a wonderful plan for you and he's going to make you a great da-da-da-da-da-da. That's mostly, do you know, actually a word of wisdom. Stuff about the future is mostly a word of wisdom. It's not the prophetic. He says, but the gift of prophecy, and I must define just here, because prophecy would manifest in different ways. There's like the office of a prophet. There's like the testimony of prophecy, which is more a spirit of prophecy over a group of people sometimes when we worship together. Then there's like the school of prophets where people are specifically, you know, it's sort of almost their job description to do that. But what we're talking about tonight is the gift of prophecy, which is one of the 9 gifts. And all of us can prophesy in that sense. There's also a prophecy that's one of the gifts of the Father. So if you want to know more about this, come to Bible school and do SOS. Get yourself trained that you know the difference between this stuff. But here he talks about the gift of prophecy. And so he says, but you prophesy speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He says the main goal of the gift of prophecy are those 3 things. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. So edification, exhortation, and comfort. What on earth does that mean? Okay? Some of the words, you can just go to the next slide. Edification means to put in a structure or a building or a confirmation. That's why prophecy, in the gift of prophecy, is always a confirmation of something that you already know. It's not first revelation that's going to throw you and say, oh, I'm so surprised by something. The focus of prophecy is to confirm, it's to build on what God has already established in your life. So if somebody walks up to you and says, hey, quit your studies because you know to need to go to Afghanistan tomorrow, if that's the first time you hear of it from somebody else, then most probably it's not a prophecy. Because it's not confirmation. It doesn't confirm something that God has already worked in your life. Because God always, especially with big stuff, he will speak to you directly about that stuff. God is not like in that sense a God of surprises that just wants to freak you out to so that, oh, you know. He wants to partner with you concerning the cause of God for your life, His cause for your life. So that's why to edify is to build up. So when we speak to somebody else, we build them up. We establish, we put in something that God says, I'm going to build on it. That's called edification. Now, exhortation is some bigger words. It's called importation, hortation. Vital van hortation. How many of you heard of hortation? One person. I must say, this was the first time I also heard. Hortation seems like something like to do with trees, huh? What is that other thing of hortation? But in any case, it's to bring somebody, to connect somebody to the cause of Christ. It's to almost, when you sign a treaty, to entreat somebody, it's the ability to bring them, to lock something into their spirit. It's beautiful what prophecy is there. And then the last one is comfort. It's to console. It's to have empathy. It's actually when somebody's going through a tough time, to actually just comfort them. To actually say, hey, you're going to be all right. God says everything is going to be okay. Do you know that is a prophecy? God says, He's with you. We always want to make the prophecy and all that stuff so deep. Oh, the Lord says that since the Amalekites in the Old Testament attacked the Perizzites and it came up to the Jebusites into Revelation chapter 5 that connected to the beast with the seven eyes, there was a confrontation between the spirit of Bacchus over your life and the fullness of the Third Reich of Hitler that came together. And when the war struck, the tsunami came through Japan, it was a sign of what should have happened in your life. And therefore, when all this connection comes, that's why you have a bit of a dryness in your life. Oh, you know, and then you think like, what on earth, you know? When prophecy comes into your life, do you know what? It's always in a way that you will understand. God speaks in a way that you understand. That's why He sent Jesus to the earth. He sent Jesus in a way that generations would understand. And Jesus spoke in very simple ways. He spoke about sheep. He spoke about money, about the coin. He spoke about the lost son, the prodigal son. Jesus spoke in terms that generations and millions of people from different cultures would understand. It wasn't complicated. I get lots of people, about 3 or 4 years ago, this guy came to me and says, I'm going to take off 1 year of my life to study the book of Revelations. Do you know what I said to him? I said, wonderful, but you know what? I think you're going to get deceived. And he got deceived. Because he was falling into spiritual pride because he wanted to be better than other people. His main goal of studying Revelation was to actually know more so that he can speak down at other people and make them feel like, oh, you're just a second-class Christian. Are you with me? But prophecy is to build up, is to establish, is to bring somebody to a place of comfort that has lost hope. Somebody that are tired spiritually, and there are many of you here tonight that are tired spiritually. And the biggest mistake you're going to make over this holiday is when you go and you think that just by resting physically, that is going to rejuvenate you. You cannot tackle a spiritual problem by a physical method. You cannot tackle a spiritual problem in your life with a physical method. I'm not saying don't rest. But many of us go and lie at the beach, but there's no spiritual input in our lives. And do you know what? You're going to come back more tired. Because you need to understand, tackle spiritual stuff with spiritual methods. Meaning get into the Word of God. Get into the true biblical rest. That doesn't mean run around. It just means simply, hey, yes, rest your body, but get into the place where you equip yourself and you feed yourself. Where you don't watch series all the time and, you know, videos and movies and all of that. Nothing wrong with those stuff. But hey, guys, what are you feeding your soul with? Worldly music, all the stuff. Yeah, but, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But you know what? You feed your soul. Feed your spirit. Because we want to be full of the Holy Spirit. We want to be full of God. When you come back after these holidays, you want to say, wow, God, you strengthened me in my inner man. You encouraged me. Lord, I've got so much strength and courage. Because you know, the times when I had the least strength physically was the times when I had the most strength spiritually, and then it started to manifest in the natural. Why? Because spirit. Feed your spirit. Get into the spiritual things. Are you still with me? Edify yourself. Edify others. Build other people up. This is what Paul says. He says, fan the flame. For this reason, I remind you to fan the flame of, fan into the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but that of power and of love and of a sound mind. We like to separate these two scriptures, so we always quote the second one. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but that of love and power and a sound mind. That's correct. But we quote it out of context because it's written in the context of spiritual gifts. He says to Timothy, Timothy, look here, Timothy, you need to be very careful because there's going to be a spirit of intimidation coming against you. It's called the spirit of fear. And the reason, the way you get out of that spirit of fear that wants to manifest in your life is, he says, fan the flame, stir up the gifts inside of you. Don't run away from the fear. Don't try to tackle the fear in a natural way. Tackle spiritual things with spiritual methods. So, hey, what do you need to do? Stir up the gifts. Pray in the Spirit. Get into the Word. If we want to be a prophetic people and have a prophetic lifestyle of releasing God's flow, His fullness of life through us, then it means you need to stir up the gift inside of you. You need to stir it up by the fullness of God that is given inside of you. And that's why Paul writes to Timothy and says, Timothy, be careful. Don't be afraid. God has not given you that spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Because the devil is going to try to confuse you. He's going to try to make you feel unloved. He's going to try to do all this stuff. But God says, I've given you a different spirit. I'm giving that ability to release over your life. But you need to stir up. The Holy Spirit is not going to stir up the gift inside of you. You need to do it, Timothy. You need to do it. You need to position yourself. And that's why praying in the Spirit is so important. That's why Paul writes to Timothy Paul writes in Corinthians and he says, hey, I pray more in the Spirit than all of you together. Just praying 1 minute in the Spirit is not going to change your life. Keep on praying, practicing. It's like going to the spiritual gym. Can somebody say amen? Now, I know you don't. Some of us don't want to hear this because we're just thinking, oh, I'm so tired. I'm at the end of the year. And oh, you know, I just want to lie at the beach, drink my pineapple drink and say, Jesus, I love you, but I'm so tired. Have a tan. Do you know the sun spikes? He's coming at you, eh? He's going to hit you. Use factor 50, okay? Don't go for that stuff. I was looking at Pletcher Age and all these people are lying there. I'm thinking like, I wonder if I was like, never knew what tanning was. I would think like, why are these people burning like patties here on the beach, you know? The next day they're like red like tomatoes. And I said, oh, and I said, well, I could have told you. And I think like, hey, we're like sheep. Can somebody say amen to that? Yeah? We're like really stupid. You know, we think we're at the edge of the world and we're taking over the world, you know. But I think like, hey, the angels must probably sometimes just shake their heads and say, what are they up to again? This is not the first year that he's burning himself like a patty. Charcoal for the 7th year in a row. No. This is the 12th year. She's going for it again, you know? And now she's using like sunflower oil because she wants to get more brown. It's crazy. Yeah? And you think like, yes, I've had a life. I've been on the beach for a week. You know, nothing wrong with that. I'm just making a joke. But you understand how sometimes our stupid stuff we do. And then we don't feed our spirits. But feed your spirit. Make sure you're up there. You're going with it. Okay. Thank you very much for your enthusiasm. Fan the flame inside of you. Listen to this. If we wonder, I'm talking about a culture, a lifestyle of the prophetic, because we're going to practice it now, okay? We cannot, you know, and that's why it's so difficult, especially when you have children. You know, one of the toughest things to teach your children is to say thank you. To say thank you. Some of you still need to learn that a bit. Sometimes I think like, why on earth you missed something, you know. Thank you. When we say thank you, it's the beginning of just a very basic culture of honoring. Why is it so important to say thank you? Is because if you don't come to that place from the fact and you realize that everything is a privilege. Do you know, most of us sitting here have finished matric probably. Do you know what a privilege that is in the world? Do you know what a privilege it is to choose what you want to eat every day? 90% of the world today cannot choose what they want to eat. They just need to eat from what they find, what's put in front of them. Around about 70% of the world does not know where their next meal is going to come from. So, I'm going to say it very toughly, but don't you for one, you and I have not one reason to complain about anything. Because when I open my cupboard, there are 3 pairs of shoes or 4 pairs of shoes in there, and there are like choices I can make. Basic rights of choices. I am hugely privileged. I have a car that I can drive somewhere. I'm not afraid that when it rains, it's going to rain all over me. I've got a warm blanket to sleep and an amazing wife to sleep next to. I have so many privileges. And if I forget those privileges, if I walk away from that position and that place, my heart becomes hardened because now I move in the place of presumption. I just assume I have a right. It's called entitlement. I am entitled to have this. And the moment when you go there, and we live with a generation like that running up, whether it's stuff on campus, I demand stuff, you know, I demand this, going all over the world. I have a right to this. I will burn down anything if my right. And that's the spirit of the age. It's called entitlement. But when we move out of Thanksgiving, do you know what begins to happen? Something happens in your heart. It's just the shift you make, a very simple shift. From being a servant and a worshiper to be having other people worship you, and the world must worship you. And I've got a right for those things to come to me because I have a right now. And if you're a Christian, you don't have those rights. And that's why scripture says, I love this, it says here in Colossians 4 verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer. He's commanding them to say, look here guys, you need to focus. You need to pray. You need to pray out a storm because it's tough. There are things happening. But listen to this. It says, the way, it says, being vigilant. Vigilant means it's a war term. Being ready, being focused. It says, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Because the moment when you start to worship God, the moment when you start to thank Him for what He has already done, you start to enter into the finished work of Christ. Instead of you trying to change it all the time, because you think really depends on you and me. And that's why it says in Philippians 4 verse 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. It says, come and ask God, but you must mix the asking with thanksgiving. That's why, you know, when they came into the temple in the Old Testament with you know, the first thing, the gate where you had to enter to come to make your sacrifices as the priest, the gate was called the gate of thanksgiving. You could not enter into the presence of God without thanksgiving because something happens in your life. You start to thank God for the people around you, and you start to thank God for the stuff you have and the things that's happening and the testimonies in your life, and you start to share that. Why? Because you really come from a thankful heart. You say, God, I am so privileged. I say to God every day, God, you know what? It's sometimes very tough and all that stuff, but you know what a privilege it is for me to minister to you as young people? I think I've got the best job in the world. It's very tough, I'm going to be honest with you, because young people are some of the most unthankful people, but that's all right. Just like my right, and I want it now, and I don't care where it comes from. But you know what a privilege it is for me to stand here tonight to minister to you? Because when I think about it, I think like, wow, look at these people. have just come out of matric and they're going to change the world for Christ. Look at these people. They're like going to be mothers and fathers and CEOs 10 years from now. They're going to literally, why? Because I have the ability to plant something into your life. To say, God. And that's why we harass with you sometimes. In English, it's harass, okay? Not harass, just harass, you know? That's why we're tough on you. Why? Because we need to get the biblical principles in our lives. Then the last scripture, are you still with me? Last scripture of the introduction. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 and 20. It says, rejoice always. He sort of gives them a couple of stuff. Rejoice always. Rejoice when it goes well with you. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. No. You don't understand. How do I rejoice when somebody has died? How do I rejoice when it's going tough? Rejoice always. Pray without stopping. How do you pray without ceasing? You can pray in the Spirit all the time. In everything, give thanks. There's a couple of absolutes in this scripture that freaks me out a little bit. You know, God will not tell us something that is not possible. Would you agree with me? That's, you know, I think sometimes the word hurts. When I read this, it hurts. It's not comfortable because that puts a demand on the way that I live. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing in everything. Your Lord, in everything? Can't I make it like 95%? Because there's really like stuff that I don't want to give you thanks in while I'm in it. I just want to be a moaner. This is so tough. This is so hard. I'm suffering for Christ here. And the blood, you know, I'm sweating almost blood here. You know, that's what we do. Come on. We all like that. Look, just 95. Don't say to me everything, you know. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Too many people pray about the will of God for their life, but there scripture says. What's the will of God for your life? Give thanks in everything. No, that's not what I wanted to hear. I want to know what's the purpose. How important am I going to be 10 years from now and 20 years from now? God, what are you going to do through me? I'm going to at least write 20 books. Yeah, I want to be at 100 nations. Preach the gospel. It's very godly. And then he says, the will of God for you is that you give him thanks, that you worship him in everything. Because something happens in your heart. Because you realize the joy of your salvation. You realize what Christ has done. And you know, so many Christians, we move away from that place, that just place with Christ. That place where you're just overwhelmed about what Jesus has done on the cross. That place of intimacy with him, the man with the white robe that has fire in his eyes. Oh, he's so in love with you. He's so in love with me. But you know, we dance around him and we make all the stuff around him, but we're so afraid to just come and stand before him naked and say, Lord, I don't know. But all I know is I can trust you. He says, well, this is the will of God in Christ for you. And then he says, do not quench. This is the wrap of the whole sermon now, okay? This is the most important scripture. So I want you to really think about it, and I want you to take it home, and I want you to go and pray about it. It says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. He says a couple of things here. He says, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Don't submit to that spirit of fear. Don't submit to the spirit of control over your life. Don't submit because, you know, if we live in a negative, cynical type of environment, then you will see the result of that is you'll have a lot of people that want to control and want to manipulate and want to bring fear. And that's why we motivate each other through fear a lot in this nation and in nations like ours. There's a lot of fear, and fear is a very strong motivator. But whenever there's fear, there's not a flow of the Holy Spirit. The other day, this guy came to me and says, do you know what? I am so afraid of where this church movement is going. I am so afraid because they are just chasing all the miracles and they are doing all this stuff and all of that stuff. And I said, do you know what? Yes, maybe there's some stuff, but are you trusting God? Are you praying for them? Are you recognizing that they have got something to give? Or are you standing there and you are actually speaking death over them? Because now your fear, you are speaking your fear over them. And that's why many Christians are suffering through friendly fire. Because we don't realize that the Christian next to you can do the most damage to you. Not the devil, but the other people that speak death over you. Because really your life is in the rudder. It's right here. It's in what we speak over each other. It's called prophecy. To prophesy. To foretell. Not to fortune tell, to foretell. Foretell the will of God. To release the will of God. Fortune telling is about manipulation and control and cursing. The foretelling of the will of God is the release, is the building up, is the establishing. Is to come out of your culture and realize I need to adopt the biblical culture of celebrating and honoring other people. Do you know what? Because yes, there's a massive challenge. When Saul comes and he gets saved on the road of Damascus, God hits him from the horse, he's blind, he cannot speak properly and all of that stuff. And then the first thing God says to him is, go to that prophet over there in that street and he'll tell you what to do. Lord, why didn't you just tell him directly? Why didn't you just tell Saul what to do there? Saul, you're going to preach the gospel for me and you're going to da-da-da-da-da. But you know how many years it took Saul from when he was there? Later on, now he goes to the prophet. The prophet tells him what to do. Scripture doesn't tell us how long Saul takes, but most people say it took about 12 years, 12 to 14 years. Eventually, now the people in Jerusalem, they are so afraid of this Saul guy because he persecuted the Christians. But now later on, Barnabas, who was an encourager, he said, I'm going to take the risk. I'm going to take Paul up to Jerusalem, to the Jerusalem council and the leaders up there, and I'm going to tell them who this guy is. So eventually, Barnabas and Saul travels up to James and these guys that are leading the church up there. And he says, look here, really, I need to confirm what God has done in Saul's life. And God is going to use this man mightily. So council in Jerusalem, church council that's ruling over all the churches in the world, I want to tell you, you need to look at this man through God's eyes, not through your fear. And then we see how God releases Paul. Wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He later moved to Antioch, and from that church he was sent. It was an apostolic church. Because people around Paul recognized the call of God on his life. And they had to overcome a lot of fears. Because this was the same man. And I can just imagine, they think like, is he an intruder? Is he here because he wants to really just pretend that he got converted? And now he wants to take all of us apart and he wants to come into the inner circle? But then there was a Barnabas. This is really what God has done in his life. Let me confirm it. And you know what? I'm going to be very honest with you. I'm standing here because of somebody when I was at school. His name is Mr. Smith. When I got saved, he took my hand. He took me on weekends called discipleship. We all called it the discipleship, and that means just build friendship with people, love them. We were so different. But he would just take me away on weekends. And then when he got to all of his student friends, the first thing as he introduced me, he would always say the following. It said, hey guys, girls, I want to introduce you to this guy. He's still in grade 9. Well, that was grade 10, grade 10. Says he was still in grade 10. But you know what? God is going to use him in the full-time ministry one day. He's going to preach the gospel. I want to just tell you who this man is. And I stood there and remember time and time again, I would think, I wouldn't talk about it, but I'd just go home and I think like, what on earth is full-time ministry? I know half-time stuff. There's like a half-time rugby and then there's like a full-time score. What on earth is full-time ministry? Probably 9 months I didn't know what full-time ministry was. Later, I walked up to him. I says, Mr. Smith, are we talking about a rugby game or what is happening? You know, talk to me about this full-time thing that you said. He says, no, I've been talking to you about it. You're going to preach the gospel to young people one day. And what I'm doing with you, you're going to do with others. Monkey see, monkey do. Monkey hear, monkey say. Monkey practice, make it perfect. Well, okay. Then I got into the church and I realized, but well, okay, most people don't like discipling others because they don't like to be get out of their comfort zones. We don't actually want to make muita. We don't want to make an effort with other people. That's why I'm challenging you. If you're here next year, if you're a student, you reach out to other first years that are coming here. Or if you're a first year, then you reach out to other people at school. And you say, do you know what? I'm going to believe in you. I'm gonna believe God's call over your life. I'm going to become a prophetic person that can see where you can't even see it. I'm going to back you in this life. I'm going to be there for you when things go wrong. I'm going to allow you to make failures. Allow you to fail. But you know what? Every time you get up and you start to walk again, I'm going to be the one who applauds you. I'm going to be the one who helps you up. And see, that's so beautiful because then God rids us from fear, the fear of failure and the fear of rejection. But oh, it is so still in the church. It's so still in our culture. Because inherently we don't believe that God actually wants to use us. We don't want to become a prophetic people because, hey, we're scared of that because our culture, it's actually very comfortable to be in a negative culture. Because then you can always speak negative stuff about other people, other ministries, other stuff. You break them down because you always know what you're against. You never know what you're for. Will you stand with me tonight? There's a couple of you that think like, oh, I've heard that. And I want to really challenge you because I was challenged. I had to repent for the last couple of weeks of just cynicism in our nation and cynicism in my heart. Because it is so easy for me to get negative. It's so easy for me just to join the gang and say, oh, yeah, you know what? And then one day the Holy Spirit said to me, I don't want that in your life anymore. And then, you know, about 3 weeks ago, some people started to SMS me and mail me and say, I've been praying for you for a soft heart. And I'm thinking like, Lord, I really believe my heart is soft. I really think I am childlike. Ha! And then you start to say, God, what does that mean? And then God says, the devil is trying to set you up to get offended, to get negative, to have a hardened heart, and you won't even know it. Because you walk around, you walk out of that service, and all you see is all the negative stuff. All you recognize is all the stuff. You recognize all the 72s, but you don't recognize 180. You don't share your testimony anymore. You don't rejoice in what God is doing. Somebody else shares their testimony. You think like, whoa. And that's why this other day was so... I was so shocked because I was on the receiving end of that where I cried my heart out and I allowed God to do something in my heart and then this one person just said, oh, okay, I want to share something that's actually got nothing to do with the point. We just move on. And I'm thinking like, God, we quench you so many times. We don't even recognize it. That the devil has come into our hearts. Some of you have been on the receiving end of just negative criticism. And when I talk to you about God using you and God that's got a heart for you, it is so difficult for you to look through this all. Because you really think that when God looks at you, all he sees is just the negative. Fixer. Let's fix her. Let's change her. The Holy Spirit is here tonight to come and set us free from that. Because he's like a fragrant, a gentle breeze that comes only when we invite him to come. And he takes a part of your heart and he makes it soft. It's only he that can do that. And it starts really simply just by giving him that stuff. It doesn't start with trying to be perfect because it's okay that you're not okay. It's okay that you're not spiritual enough according to your standards. For God, it's okay where you're at. As long as you just take one step ahead. Say, God, yeah, I know ISIS is all over the world. And I know it's the end of the world. And I know I just see fear around me, all that stuff. But God, you know what? I'm going to look at your goodness.
I'm going to come and sit at your feet, Jesus. I want to wash your feet with my hair, with my tears. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit is there everywhere. He takes those moments. He takes that intimacy. He takes that place in your heart. Why? Because you've got a soft heart. He takes that place in your life where he rids you from just the criticism and the negative thoughts over your life and the accusation and the stuff that you're bombarded with. Because, you know, we start to think negative about ourselves and we start to think negative about other people. So we always think like, there must be something. There must be something wrong in there. It can't be all pure. It can't be all right. You know, I'm going to pray for that person for healing, but it can't be like, you know, like just like that. Just like. No. There must be a catch in this. And then we embrace that culture. And the Holy Spirit slowly departs. He doesn't leave us. He just sits in the corner of the room. So I'm going to come down a little bit. Because prophecy is simply talking that life over other people. And we're going to start tonight by saying something over you. The other day I asked a group of men just to confess. A very simple thing to say to people, I am a son of God. You know that most people can't say that freely? Just stand in front of the mirror every morning and say, I'm a son of the Most High God. I've got the Holy Spirit in my life. I've been blessed with certain talents. I'm so privileged. I just want to thank God. I just want to tell the world. I really have nothing to boast in. I only boast in the cross. But you know what? I'm walking away from this negativity. Many of you are going to go home over these holidays and all you're going to hear is how bad the politics are, how bad this is, how bad that is. Who's stealing all of that stuff? And I promise you, sometimes you must just stand up and say, excuse me quickly, I just need to go to the loo. And then you go to the loo, you go and sit on the loo, close the door, not to do anything on the loo except give God thanks. Say, Lord, I thank you that you have placed me here in this nation. I'm not going to judge these people for being negative, but God, I'm not going to submit under that spirit anymore. I'm going to thank you, Lord, because I really know that it's really bad. I realize that I'm not going to run away from reality of how bad this nation is. But one thing I am going to do is I'm going to give you thanks that you have placed me here and that you have placed a bunch of Christians here that can pray for this nation, that you can save this nation in one day. And Lord, that your life is not, you have not written off this nation. You have not spoken death over this nation. Lord, because Jesus has died for this nation. Jesus has died for those hijackers. Jesus has died for those carjackers. Jesus has died for all those jackers and all the other people as well. The murderers, all of that people. So God, stretch out your hand. Heal our nation. I give you thanks, Lord. I give you thanks that you've got an answer in this place, in my life, in my family, where everything seems like, Lord, it's just contrary to life. Everything, Lord, death is knocking on my door, but Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity for you to arise. Because I believe, I'm a believer. I believe in the finished work of Christ. I believe in what he's done. I believe in his resurrection. I believe what you died for is enough for me. God is starting to heal some of you as I'm speaking. He's ridding you from a culture just of negativity over yourself. God is not into panel beating. He's not here to panel beat you. He's here to save you, heal you, restore you, and use you for his glory. So there's two groups of people. Some people here tonight that must just come back to Christ. Just in that intimate place with Jesus. As I'm speaking, I want you to come and stand here on my left-hand side. Just commit yourself to Jesus Christ. Maybe for the first time, maybe you've done it many times, but you've lost the joy of your salvation. You've lost that place of intimacy with him because you get so overwhelmed by everything that happens around you. I want you to come out. And we're going to just worship him in that place. We're going to say, God, restore the joy of our salvation, because that's what you must wear in your hat. As part of the armor. Just come and stand a little bit here to the front on the red line. Then there's some of you that are just so struggling to give thanks. You have been submitting under a critical mockery spirit because you really think that that is how God deals with you. How he deals with me. It's always by bringing fear. always by threatening you, always by saying you're not good enough. And you know what? The Lord is going to heal you tonight. He actually needs to deliver us from a cultural bondage that we're in. I want you to come out quickly. I want you to come and stand here. We're going to pray a prayer of faith over you. And then the service is about to start because God is going to release prophecy. But first we need to repent, okay? We need to repent of our mouths. We need to repent of our culture. If God is speaking to you, I want you to come out. Just quickly come and stand here in front. You always see the negatives. You're the 72% person, or you've been on the receiving end of people speaking that in your life. You also need, you need healing. You don't need deliverance. You need healing in your life. Because every time God says, hey, you're good enough for me, you just simply, it's so difficult for you to believe that. And He's going to heal you in your heart tonight. So you're the one giving the, telling about the 72%, or you're the one that's on the receiving end and you need healing and deliverance tonight. And you know, God is going to do that for you when you just start to surrender. When you just say to Him, God, you know what? Tonight, I say yes. Tonight I surrender, because there's a load that some of you are carrying, a burden that some of us are carrying that God has not called us to carry. And you know, I actually had to go and break some soul ties over people in my life that has been speaking so much negativity over my life. I didn't realize that I became in bondage with them. Emotionally, I was so, so intense under that yoke of slavery, because it was Christians that they really wanted to mean good by always telling me what's wrong in my life, always telling me, oh, you know, you're not at this and you're not at that, and you need to fix this and you need to fix that. Now, we must be accountable to others, but we, if somebody constantly says that in your life, walk away, because first they must celebrate you for who you are, who God has created you to be. So we're going to pray that God will just restore a soft heart tonight. Amen. And then what we're going to do is we're going to pray over each other. We're going to, there's really a spirit of prophecy here. God is going to allow you to pray over people, stuff that they have not seen themselves over, because that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. I really believe that. He's told me He wants to do that tonight. But we first need to just repent of our mouths and our culture. Because sweet and bitter water cannot come from the same fountain. Only sweet water, sweet water. So we're going to just pray a prayer of consecration to God. We're going to, the people in front here, we're going to commit our lives to Christ as if it's for the first time. I don't care how many times you've done it, God sees it as if it's for the first time, because He loves you so much. He will never reject you as long as you just come. So let's close our eyes. Say, Father, let's all pray together. Father, tonight I thank You for Jesus. You are my Savior. I repent of my sins. I turn away from my sinful nature. And I ask that You would forgive me and cleanse me and save me. I confess with my mouth that Jesus, You are Lord of my life. I believe in my heart, Jesus, You rose from the dead. And my sins are forgiven. I'm clean because of You. Tonight, I want to follow You with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my soul. I'm here to serve You, to love You, and to worship You. I belong to You. From this moment on, forever and ever, I will worship You. Thank You, Jesus. I surrender everything. Thank You. Thank You that I can be Your child. In Jesus' name. Amen. There's a facilitator behind you that's just going to quickly just chat with you, just as we're standing. I'm going to pray with this group of people on this side, but I want all of us to pray together, because I sense there's some of us, and I'm going to be very honest, God has been touching on a raw nerve in your life, and you are so afraid to go there. It's a raw nerve. You are just, when I've spoken tonight about people speaking negative stuff over you, criticism, negativity, everything inside of you has gone to a shutdown tonight, but it's okay. Don't worry. Don't freak out. Don't run away from God. Just run to Him. Just be honest. It's like a raw nerve in your life because it is so difficult for you to just discern the good, the love that comes your way. It's difficult and you need healing. You really need healing from that, but you don't even know where to start. But tonight we're going to start somewhere. We're going to just take one little step. And we're going to say, God, I'm afraid to go there. Do you know how God loves that? When we're just very honest by taking that first step. Don't run away. Don't try to pretend. Don't try to be more spiritual. Just say, God, I am afraid. I'm afraid to open this area of my life to you. Because all I've been experiencing is negative words of how I'm not good enough. Or maybe, Lord, I've done it to others. But heal me. Just start your work in me. Thank you that you are faithful even when I'm unfaithful. Will you do that tonight? We're going to start there. So I want us all to pray. Say, Lord, just close your eyes. Say, Lord, tonight I surrender my spirit to you and my soul. There are so many wounds of people that have spoken things over me, even Christians. And Lord, I'm struggling to forgive. I'm struggling to let go. But I thank you, Jesus, that you hung on the cross for me and for them. They did not know what they were doing. But I thank you tonight for your forgiveness. I ask that you take all the knives out of my spirit, that you take all the destructive words that people have spoken over me. They have not celebrated me, but I thank you for your words of love and affirmation and acceptance and truth over my life. Come and heal my soul. Heal me in my spirit. Holy Spirit, I give you access to be the comforter in this area of my life. No more fear. No more intimidation. No more control. No more manipulation. But tonight I thank you. I thank you that you're my healer. Jesus, I thank you that you are here right now. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're the spirit of prophecy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that this man, Lord, has got fire in his spirit. Jacobus is a man of God, Lord. Lord, right now we break every assignment over his life that says he's too young, he's too that, he's not qualified, he's not this. Lord, we rip off that, Lord, label that people have tried to place on him, that he's not qualified for ministry, he's not qualified for this, Lord. And then people look at him in a certain way, but tonight, Lord, Lord, he's like an eagle that rises above, that can fly, Father. Thank you for a courage. Thank you for a strength. Thank you for a boldness, Lord. Thank you for Michael, Lord, that he's got a generation, Lord. He's got a generational blessing and an inheritance that he can walk in. Thank you, Lord, for truth, Lord. Thank you that he's a lover of truth, Lord. A discerner, Lord, of the times and the seasons that he's living in. Thank you for Maria, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the sharpness in her life, Father. Thank you, Father, that she's so beautiful to you, Father, that you're calling her to dance with you, Lord, to dance, Lord, even on the edge when it feels like, Lord, that she's going to fall off. There's going to be no fear. Thank you, Father, for each one of these men and women, Father. I want to thank you, Lord. I thank you that you've called him, Lord, to be a warrior, Lord, to be a pillar of strength in your kingdom, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your heart for him, Father. Thank you, Father, that he will not be fatherless, but he is a father. Thank you, Lord, for what you've called him to be like, Lord. Lord, to be with somebody, Lord, that can tower over people, Lord, because, Lord, many will come to his life. And they will not, Lord, just find favor, but they will find encouragement and strength. Father, I thank you, Father. Oh, Lord, she will see what others cannot see. She will know what others don't know because, Lord, you're going to reveal your mysteries to her. Father, no more confusion.
No more trying this way or trying that way. But Father, I thank you for your word of life over her. Father, I thank you, Father. Oh Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you're showing me, Lord, that she's going to run with the horses, Lord. She's going to run, Lord, and Lord, she's not going to grow weary because she's going to see, she's going to know, Father, your call over her life. Lord, I come against the accusation and the shame that the devil tries to put on her, Lord, says she's not worthy. Oh Lord, thank you, Father, that she's a spiritual giant, Lord. She's a spiritual giant, Lord. Oh Lord, you're going to release, Lord. She's going to speak in tongues of men, Lord, in different languages, God. It's going to bubble forth, Father, and people are going to understand. She's going to preach, Lord, in Lord, different places, Father, and she's going to see, Lord, how you vindicate, Lord, how you vindicate the weary, Father. Lord, those who've just tried to run away, Lord, those who've gone into hiding, Lord, but she's going to strengthen them, Father. I thank you for a word of truth, a word of strength, a word of courage over her, Father. Lord, that you comfort her, Lord, that you take away the bags of cement that the world and the stuff has been placing over her. Father, I thank you, Lord, that he's a leader. He's a man of valor. Lord, Father, no confusion, Father. No, Lord, handouts, Lord. No, Lord, Lord, secondhand stuff anymore, Father. Because, Lord, he's been thinking sometimes he's standing at the back of the row, Lord. And then others, Lord, always get stuff in front of him, Lord. But they look at him and say, oh, but you're actually the best. You're the greatest. But in his heart, Lord, you're healing him tonight, Lord. You're healing him, Lord, of that thing, Lord, that thing, Lord, that he's 72, he's not good enough, Father. Oh, Lord, but thank you, Father. Thank you. No more rejection, no more fear. No more fear because he's a son of God, Father. I thank you, Father, even when he's quiet spoken, Lord, Lord, that you bring healing over his life and you release, Father, an authority and an identity over him, Father. I thank you, Father, for a song in her heart, Lord. She's a woman of faith. She's strong, Lord. She's strong, Lord. She's strong in you, Father. She can walk on water because you've called her to be like Peter, Lord. That, Lord, even when everybody else runs away and she herself wants to run away, Father, she has got no other way to hide, Lord, because you have got the words of eternal life. Father, I thank you for your calling that is yes and amen over his life, Father. I thank you, Lord, for this shield of Lord faith. I thank you for the breastplate of righteousness. I thank you, Father, that he's a strong man. Sometimes he looks at himself as a weak one, Lord, but he's strong, Lord. He's strong, Father. He's mighty in the spirit. Father, I thank you, Father, that you know the plans that you have for him, Lord, to prosper him, to give him a future, Lord, in this new season in his life. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. The Lord says, bring out the canvas. Bring out the canvas. Let the painting come. Let him see the fullness of God. Lord, I thank you, Father. I thank you, Father, for the joy of the Lord that will be her strength. I thank you, Father, Lord, that truly, Lord, she's going to bring out the flavor, the fragrance of Christ in ways, Lord. Oh, Lord, she's going to understand things, Lord, that others are afraid to go to, but she's going to know. Lord, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for breaking yokes over people's lives, Lord. And Lord, he's going to know, Lord. He's going to see what others cannot see because, Father, you're giving him that place, that position, Lord, in the Spirit. Father, I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you. No more, Lord, trying, Lord. No more, Lord, always the pressure. The pressure is so heavy, Father, but deliver her from the pressure, Father. Deliver her from evil, Father, in Jesus' name. We're going to just worship the Lord, but I want us to just flow with what the Holy Spirit is doing. I want us to stand up. I want you to go to somebody maybe that you know, that you trust, and maybe you're going to do this for the first time, but you're going to ask God to speak to you, to release a word of a prophecy over somebody. So all you do is, if you can pray in the Spirit, you just say, God, thank you that you want to use me tonight to speak life over somebody. And then what you need to do is you go to that person and maybe God speaks to you in a picture. Then you share just the picture. Maybe it's a word, maybe it's a feeling, maybe it's just a prayer that you want to pray. Okay, some of you are going to do this for the first time. And then, you know, don't wait for the whole thing. Just start with what God shows you. So we're going to start to minister to each other. So won't you just stand up where you are? We're going to start to move to each other. If somebody's prayed for you, then you start to pray for them. So quickly, let's just, if you're a bit shy, you're visiting us, you don't need to do that tonight, okay? But then just sit and worship God together as we're gonna just ask the Lord. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're the Spirit of prophecy here. Thank you that you release your word of truth over us. Thank you that you set us free. Thank you that you heal us. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Right now, no more victims. There are some people here that are feeling victims to the stuff that happens around them. But Lord, we just say, Lord, sons and daughters, raise up sons and daughters. So if you have the boldness, I want you to stand up and just go to somebody as we're going to just sing a worship song. Amen.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.